Now, scripture reading is taken out of the second book of Chronicles and the 25th chapter, please. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. We'll continue. 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king his father, but he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together, and made them captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel, for 100 talents of silver. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. The Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fail or fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim, to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. The Lord add his blessing to this portion of his precious word. I really want to concentrate our thoughts on the 9th verse, or part of the 9th verse, which we read together. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Now, King Amaziah ascended the throne of Judah as a young man, and he wielded the scepter for 29 years and was finally assassinated. And one of the first things recorded of his reign, we have in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but, and that's a very sad but, not with a perfect heart. Now it is evident that the reason for this but is found in verse 14. He actually became an idolater. He allowed the high places to continue and the worship of idols and the showing of incense to such idols. And I'm going to suggest that this word but divides what we are from what we do. You see, the attitude of being is more important than the attitude of doing. We very often hear this word. Well, I do my best. What more can a man do? But the fact is this. Is man's best good enough for God? You remember there was a rich young man came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, actually, in that statement, we see two mistakes. First is that eternal life is not gained by inheritance. And certainly, it is not gained by doing. Eternal life is emphatically a gift from God. And we all know, of course, we do not have to work for a gift, do we? We do not have to even pray for it. You see, people today put a lot of emphasis on good works. Now, I'm not saying anything against good works, because we should be very careful to maintain good works. But the great mistake that so many people make today is thinking that good works is acceptable to God for salvation. That's the point. And in so doing, they do not put the emphasis upon the work of Christ. Now, good works apart from Christ are dead works. What we do for Christ is not accepted until God sees what we are in Christ. You probably heard about the two women who were talking. One was a very religious woman and the one was a dear Christian. And of course the religious woman was emphasizing the fact of what she did with all her religious observance, a mechanical ritual. See? And the Christian said, "You know, the difference between you and me is simply this. Your religion consists of two letters, do, whereas mine consists of four letters, D-O-N-E, done. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, how clear this is. So he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Well, of course, the natural heart is sinful, isn't it? And it's an amazing fact that in the early time of history, in the infancy, we might say, of the human race, in Genesis chapter 6, I think it is, where we have the first mention of the word heart, we read what? "Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart is evil continually." That's the natural heart. And no wonder we find a second mention just after that of the word heart in connection with God himself. "For his great heart of love was grieved, and it grieved God at his heart." God, in his infinite wisdom, places the stethoscope upon the natural heart, and he gives us his diagnosis. And what is it? It's not a very good one, friends. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, incurably sick," it says in the margin. "Who can know it? I, the Lord." That's an amazing statement. When we think of the deceitful things that we have in the world today, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know as well as I do that the weather can be very deceitful. You've only got to stay a little time in the old country to find that out. We get so many changes even in one day. The sea is very deceitful. And so we could go on. But when God speaks of the natural heart, he tells us it is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Therefore, man is a sinner, not only by nature, but also by practice. And it's good to emphasize this fact, God has put all in one classification. He has included and concluded all. And when God says all, he means all under sin. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the amazing thing is this, that he might show mercy to all. Praise God, that's the reason why we have such a wonderful gospel message to preach. The same Lord who is rich unto all. That same Lord is willing to bestow a pardon full and free. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I mention that to emphasize the fact that the attitude of being is more important than the attitude of doing. I want to emphasize that because it's most important. What we do for Christ is not accepted until God sees what we are in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Before we pass on, we might say, well, how is the heart made perfect in God's sight? Well, not by any sacrificial work on our part, as I have said. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Yes, when we turn our eyes to the place called Calvary, as we did this morning, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt and all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to the Lord. See from his hands, his head, his feet. Sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. And how anybody could look upon that central cross and see that holy sufferer and all his agony and blood without having a broken heart, I do not know. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Let me tell you, blessedness always follows brokenness. God will never despise a broken heart. So you see, friends, it's faith in Christ alone that brings about salvation, that brings about a new creation. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So I'm not told to labor to put away my sin. So foolish, weak, and helpless, I never could begin. So isn't it wonderful, the very moment we exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, then the heart is cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The heart is justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the heart is made a fit dwelling place for the Spirit of God. It is then that the two words, but not, from our text, are removed, or rather from the scripture in verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord with a perfect heart, dear friends. When what I've already said is put into practice. Now let us examine our own hearts, dear friends, this morning, and we do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. We want to do that which is right. Is it with a perfect heart? I'm so conscious myself of so much failure, and there has to be so much confession. But I can take up the words of Wesley. Oh, for a heart to praise my God. A heart from sin set free. A heart that feels always the blood so freely shed for me. A heart resigned, submissive, meek, my great Redeemer's throne, where Christ alone is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Verse 5, you notice, the king marshaled his army for an expedition against the enemy. And he found he had 300,000 valiant men that could handle spear and shield. Well, the armor flesh will fail you. You do not trust your own. You wanted to be absolutely sure of victory, but I'm afraid it was in the flesh. And so, to be sure of it, he hired another 100,000 men of Israel. But, here's another but in verse 7. There came a man of God to him. The arrangement was not according to the will of God, and he makes this perfectly clear in his faithful ministry. Dear friends, let us beware of making plans without asking the counsel of God. Let us beware of going to creatures' dreams for help. Let us take all our instructions and our guidance from the Lord himself. And if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. He'll never rebuke us for coming to his feet for the guidance and the wisdom we so badly need. We might have plenty of knowledge, friends, but what is knowledge without wisdom to put that knowledge into practice? So God says, I will instruct thee, I will teach thee in the way that thou shouldst go, I will guide thee with mine eye upon thee. Wonderful to know that the eye of God is upon us. Be not as the horse or the mule who have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in by bit and bridle. There is the horse so impetuous, it needs to be held in by the bit and bridle. Sometimes we run impetuously before God. Sometimes we lag stubbornly behind him. We rush impetuously like the horse, or we stubbornly refuse to go like the mule. And God has to bring us into the school of discipline in order that we might know the meaning of the bit and bridle. The check, as it were, and the impulse. The check to restrain us from doing anything contrary to his mind and will. And the impulse to do what is according to his mind and will. I always think of Jonah in this connection, you remember? He was told to go to Nineveh, that great city, and to pronounce judgment against it, but he didn't like to do that. It wasn't according to the way he thought. It wasn't a very popular thing for him to do anyhow. So he makes up his mind to go to Tarshish. You remember he landed in quite a lot of trouble. He went into a veritable hurricane. But you see, God used the bit in the Bible. And where did you learn that lesson? In a very strange place, in the belly of the great fish. But through that experience, a most unusual experience, he was brought to this point where his will, his own will, was broken down. And he was brought into conformity with God's will. With God's will. Now, Amaziah apparently knew nothing of this. Oh, no. He wanted victory, so I'm going to get another 100,000 men. That'll make 400,000. And surely I will be victorious. Be not conformed unto this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, in the midst of all his plans, there came this man of God to him and gave him this dire warning. God has power to help, and he's got power to cast down too. He'll make you fall if you do go in the strength of your arm. But, there's another but in verse 9. What shall we do for the 100 talents of silver which we have given to the children of Israel? Evidently that deal was on a cash down basis anyway. And of course he began to think of his money. Then it comes the words of our text. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Here's a divine principle, dear friends. Whatever we are prepared to lose for his sake, to be in God's will, nevertheless, make this absolutely sure, he will bestow far more in return. And some of us have proved this over and over again. Them that honor me, I will honor. That's a divine principle that is in exercise today. It doesn't matter what we lose. We are not going to be the losers. God is no man's debtor. He'll give us far more in return. Didn't the Lord teach this principle during his lifetime? When he spoke of those who would forsake father and mother and family and lands and so on, those who are prepared to lose all if need be for my sake and the gospel's, he shall receive 100-fold in this life and in the world to come, life everlasting. That's a very good investment, isn't it? Somebody said it's 10,000%, isn't it? On a good investment, 100-fold. And if that were not enough, the Lord adds a little bonus. And in the world to come, life everlasting. There's only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. Whereas on the other hand, friends, as we think a very, very bad investment, what shall he profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The Lord is able to give. Oh, between Genesis 1:29, I have given every herb for meat, to Revelation 22 and verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Between those two scriptures, right through the Bible, dear friends, we see God as a divine giver. He's giving, and he's giving, and he's giving again. But as we were reminded this morning, nearly 2,000 years ago, he gave the best he had. He gave his only begotten Son. Thou didst not spare thine only Son, but gavest him for a world undone, and freely with thy blessed one, thou givest all. I love those words of the prophet Isaiah, isn't it, in Isaiah 9? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Unto us a child is born. Oh, the thoughts that flood our hearts. Bethlehem. The spotless incarnation. The manger. The abject poverty of the Christ. Unto us a son is given. Calvary. Redemption. Absolute deity seen in that sacrifice. The cross. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. Jerusalem. Perfect sovereign administration. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end. My, we see governments decreasing today on every hand. Monarchies are decreasing wherever you look. And they have decreased. Used to be the boast that the sun never set upon the British Empire. It set long ago, dear friends. Long ago. But of the increase of his kingdom, there shall be no end. Prophet went on to say that he's going to order it and establish it in justice and in judgment. And as we look around today and we see the breakdown of law and order everywhere, it seems now in our country that the criminal is getting the sympathy rather than the victim. There's an absolute breakdown of law and order. Well, that's man's misrule. And when that blessed person comes who's going to rule, whose right it is upon his rightful throne, there will be the establishment of law and order. And it will be with justice and with judgment. I'm so happy about that, friends, when we see things going to pieces today. So as I say, I'm very fond of that chapter and that verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What a gift. And we say with grateful hearts, he loved me, gave himself for me. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. What is it we said? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And it will take us all eternity to find out the all things in Christ which God has given to us. And at the five principal gifts mentioned in John's Gospel, you remember, there's the gift of sonship. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but unto as many as received him. To them gave he the power or the right or the privilege to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. What a wonderful gift that is, friends. We receive the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself witnesseth with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's a marvelous privilege to think that we can go into the presence of a holy God with the artless unreserve of little children, pour out our needs and our bosoms before him, as it were, and cry, Abba, Father. Then, of course, we come to the second gift mentioned in John's Gospel. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. the Holy Spirit indwelling the body of the believer. What a thought. Lord, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. Much less this house which I have built, said Solomon. It's a tremendous thought that he dwells nevertheless in the humble dwelling of the human heart. Let us not grieve his gracious operations. What a gift. And of course we come to the third gift, that's eternal life, isn't it? I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What a gift, to have a life that goes beyond the grave and is absolutely untouched by death. The fourth gift was the gift of peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We need peace today. There's no peace in the world today, is there? But what we don't see externally, we can enjoy internally. Now I'll keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And the fifth principal gift that's mentioned in John's Gospel is the gift of glory. We begin with grace and we're going to end with glory. Glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now I'd like to mention here, dear friends, it's very interesting to note that the five gifts of the Son to the believer comes through the five gifts of God to the Son. And that we have in John's Gospel, chapter 17. A power given to him. Thou hast given him, he says to his Father, thou hast given him power over all flesh. A work given to him. I've glorified thee upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. No, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Thirdly, a people was given to him. I have manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me. Fourthly, a message was given to him. I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And fifthly, what I have just mentioned, a glory given to him, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Oh, isn't that wonderful then, dear friends? The five gifts of the Son to us are wonderful and glorious. Come to us because of the five gifts of God to the Son. It's a tremendous thought that we are his by creation. We are his by redemption. We are his by donation. We are his by separation. And we are his by relation. But while God and I shall be, I am his. And he is mine. And because of the five much mores, or I better refer to this, because the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And Paul loved these two words, much more, five times in the fifth chapter of that wonderful epistle to the Romans, which some of you have been recently studying. We have that emphasized five times again. Much more, then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Secondly, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Thirdly, much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Fourthly, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Fifthly, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, superabound. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. And as I have said, and because of the five much mores, we shall enjoy seven no mores in the eternal state. No more sea, because separation, of course. No more death, no more sorrow. No more crying, no more pain. No more curse, no more night. In the land of fadeless day lies the city foursquare, it shall never pass away, and there is no night there. God shall wipe away all tears. There's no pain, no death, nor fears, and they count not time by years, for there is no night there. The Lord is able to give thee much more. Keep in touch then with the living God, dear friends. He's a bounteous God who gives the best for his own. When thou prayest, enter into thy chamber. When thou hast shut to thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret. And thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I was interested to notice that word chamber in the Greek is really a word which means a store chamber. So the prayer chamber becomes actually a store chamber. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions we may bring, for his love and grace are such none can ever ask too much. That's the reason why Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What a wonderful, bounteous, kind-hearted God we have. In Malachi 3:9, we have these wonderful words, an appeal from God himself, prove me now. Oh, isn't that a challenge to our own hearts? And how gracious of God to say that. I want you to prove me. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse. Bring your prayers. Bring your worship. Bring your praise into the storehouse of prayer, and I will give you much more in return. Are we willing to do this? The Lord granted him maybe so. O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, how can we show our love to thee, who givest all? Let us pray. O God, our Father, we do indeed thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Well, how wonderful that that blessed one who is the possessor of all things, he could say, the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine, the world is mine, and the fullness thereof, the silver and the gold. Yet he relinquished all as he went to Calvary, and there he was robbed even of his clothes. Oh, we do thank thee for the poverty of the Christ, in order that we might know something of the riches of the Christ. And we do indeed thank thee that so many of us here this morning have put our faith and trust in the Christ. And we are exceedingly rich. It's going to take the ages to come to show what is the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And we believe, O God, we shall be making fresh discoveries in the eternal state of his wonderful grace and love, and of thy bounteous heart, O God. We shall say with hearts full of worship, The Lord is able to give us even much more than this. And we shall be making these fresh discoveries throughout eternity. God grant in our Christian experience that we might be found more in thy presence in the attitude of prayer, laying hold of thy bounteous hands. Perhaps we complain too much about our wants and our needs to our fellow creatures, instead of laying hold of thee, O God. For prayer moves the hand of him who moves the world to bring salvation down. Bless thy word to all our hearts, we do beseech thee. May we go forth rejoicing and reveling and glorying in such a God who has such bounteous hands and supplies the needs of every living thing. We think of the gospel tonight. We pray for Brother Van Rooyen that they'll just undertake for him as he seeks to unfold the message of the gospel. We pray that there may be those who need Christ will be gathered under the sound of thy word, so that we all might rejoice together in the redemption of those who up to this time are still strangers to thy grace. Bless us then, we thank thee for the privilege of coming to Hallelujah again. We enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We miss our dear aged brother Van Rooyen, and we would lovingly commend him to thee and the rest of the family, Lorraine, and Carol and family. And we do pray for our dear brother that even at this advanced age, feeling the infirmity of the body, he may still be used of thee, still have the privilege of ministering thy word, and still realizing that spiritual strength which we know is his, because he has died. Hear us in these our prayers as we commend ourselves to thee in the name and for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.